I know that Jesus Christ is living his life in mine. And it makes me troubled a lot. It convicts me a lot. It brings me joy. It gives me a sense of power when I can't take another step. I know that Christ in you is certainly the hope of glory. And you see, it's the hope of glory because his presence in you now is giving you constant assurance by all of these things that it's real, and one day, just wait, it will be glory.
Happy New Year. This is Hope for Today with David Hawking. You know, there are moments when God's gift of faith to us show up as a quiet conviction, or maybe a steady comfort, maybe a strength that carries us when we have no strength of our own. Scripture tells us that Christ dwells in his people and that his presence within us is a promise of what is still to come. From Colossians chapter 1, David Hawking concludes his four-part study, What Makes Jesus So Special, pointing us to the living Christ within us, the assurance we carry today, and the glory that awaits us tomorrow. Our first study time in God's Word for the new year kicks off in just a moment. Stay with us. Well, again, Happy New Year from all of us here at Hope for Today. As we begin a brand new year, we invite you to join with us in this ministry through, first of all, telling a friend about the ministry, inviting them to study God's Word with us, and then second, praying for us, and third, supporting as we continue proclaiming the gospel and teaching God's Word with David Hawking. Stand with us in this ministry by calling us at 800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. You can tell us you're praying for us or make a donation by phone. You can also give online or tell us you're praying for us using the contact form at davidhawking.org. That's David, HOCKING.org. Let's get back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29 now. And here's David with the final installment of his message, What Makes Jesus So Special?
Now let's come to a fourth matter. Look, please, at verse 20 to 23 in Colossians. We said, first of all, his preeminence moves us to worship him. Secondly, his power moves us to believe him. Third, his position moves us to honor him. Four, his peace moves us to confess him as our Lord and Savior. The most important peace is you need peace with God. In this passage, we learn that God's enemies can become God's friends through the blood of the cross of Jesus. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, etc. God mentions the problem here about having peace. Alienated enemies in our mind by wicked works. Anybody who does not bow the knee to his son is an enemy of God Almighty. How many sins does it take to make a sinner? Just one. God says if you all have sinned because they come short of the glory of God. It didn't say all have sinned because they're not as good as John is or as sinful as Mary. No, he said you come short of the glory of God. You know, what do you want to argue? Do you want to argue you're not so bad as somebody? You want to argue you're better than somebody else? We all come short of the glory of God. And we're all sinners. We need to be saved. We are alienated from God. We are enemies of God. Because we won't deal with our sin. Isaiah the prophet said a long time ago, verse 59, your sin has separated between you and your God, so he will not hear. His hand is not shortened that it can't save. His ear is not heavy that it can't hear. The problem is our sin, and we won't deal with our sin. My dear friends, because of sin, we are alienated and we are enemies no matter how good we assume that we are. Oh no. Isaiah 64 says, all the righteousness we got is like stinking filthy rags in God's sight. We've misunderstood. That's the problem, but the provision is clear here. The blood of the cross, or verse 22, through death. Go back to Ephesians 2. Paul spoke in Ephesians very similar to what he did in Colossians, as you know, you who have read through these books. And in Ephesians chapter 2, there is a marvelous discussion about how he made peace through the blood of his cross. Pick it up at verse 11, Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, in other words, Jews and Gentiles there, that at the time you, as Gentiles, were without Messiah, without Christ, being aliens, that same thing he said in Colossians 1, from the commonwealth of Israel this time, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, I love that change, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made near, nigh, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It was an actual wall, by the way, in the temple, separating the court of Israel from the court of Gentiles. The court of Israel, Jews could get closer to the holy place than the Gentiles could. And so it's a play on that literal physical wall and situation. It's interesting how he makes it a metaphor for God's law. It says, verse 15, he's abolished in his flesh the enmity, this hostility. You're an enemy of God. Even the law of commandments. Why? Because if you offend in one point of it, says James 2:10, you're guilty of all of it. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of God's law. So he said he abolished that to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, soul making peace, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, to them that were nigh, Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Friends, the peace that he has made through the blood of his cross moves us to confess him as our Savior and Lord. That's why he says in verse 22 that the purpose of this, why it's so necessary, is to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. It's not going to happen unless Jesus takes our sin away. The thing that's between me and God is my own sin and selfishness. Now, unless that's taken away, there's no way I can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But through the death of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for my sin, I am cleansed and I am made holy and without blame before him. That's a remarkable thought, isn't it? Now, the prerequisite here is in verse 23. You need to look at that carefully. Don't pull that away from the context. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, see, a lot of people hear what I say and they don't continue in it. You're not going to do anything about it. You heard what I said, and you're going to walk out of here and not make any personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know what it says of you? You're the one that's moved away from the hope of the gospel. You understand there isn't any hope apart from this. There isn't any. You have got to understand that it's only through Jesus Christ that there's any hope for you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father but through me. You have to stay with the stuff. You can't find another solution. There aren't any. Don't move away from what is the true hope of the gospel. He's going to clarify that in just a moment. So what have we said so far about what makes Jesus so special? Well, one, his preeminence moves us to worship him. Secondly, his power moves us to believe him. Third, his position moves us to honor him. And four, his peace moves us to confess him as Savior and Lord. One last thing in the last few verses of this chapter, he brings up his presence. And his presence is what moves us to depend upon him totally as long as we're in this life until we go home to be with the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Paul talks about his responsibility to tell us all this and the mystery, but pick it up in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, Messiah, in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And he says, I labor to the point of exhaustion for this, trusting God's power in me. The point is, his presence moves me to depend totally upon him. Christ in you. Some of you know me, some of you don't. Maybe you just heard or whatever, or listen to me or whatever. But I'm not what you see. And neither are you. You say, oh, he's going to tell something he's up to. No, let's just hang on. I hardly understand this myself. I have to tell you that. I hardly understand it myself. First of all, I am very aware that I have a presence in my life that's outside of the realm of just normal physical anatomy and discussions about psychology. I'm very much aware. I know some people who listen to me talk who don't have this think, you know, you better call the white coats and get them out of here. I think I'm pretty rational. I'm pretty objective. I'm a teacher type. I want to walk through things. But I want you to know that I'm aware, intellectually as well as emotionally, that I have a presence inside of me. It's not just a statement. See, somewhere along the line, you and I got to get past the little doctrinal creed that we say and ask whether or not it's true. Okay, I'm aware, and I want to tell you a little bit about it. I know the Bible says it's Christ in me, but I also know he's at the right hand of the throne of God. So I sometimes argue, well, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I like to think, you know, if I cut my finger, I wonder if he leaks out. Do you have this kind of mind? I don't want any of the Christians to know I think this way. And I think sometimes, you know, where is he, you know? I wonder if he's in my knee. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? It gets wacko at times. Yet I am aware that there is a presence inside of me. This is affecting me tremendously. You know, sometimes when I just really would like to be mean. Have you ever just really liked to be mean? Isn't there a thought in your mind sometimes just to wipe somebody out? Huh? And there's this presence in me which makes me miserable while I'm trying to have the joy of wiping somebody out. Is everybody understanding me? Then, you know, sometimes there's some pretty attractive things about sin. You know what I mean? And you can actually, in your mind, plan to sin. Well, you won't want to call it sin, but, you know, to dabble a little bit in what looks like could be pretty pleasurable. And right when you really want to enjoy it, there is this presence in you that drives you batty. You know, I'm convicted of things that I think from a human point of view are pretty harmless. And I get convicted. And then I feel like I got to apologize. And I keep thinking, you know, that's the presence again. I mean, it's stupid. I don't need to apologize for that. I didn't really do anything wrong. And then the presence is saying, apologize, apologize, apologize. No, I don't. There's no reason to. There's no logic in it. None whatsoever. Besides, if it would be more clear to me, I think. Does anybody have any understanding of what I'm going through? Yeah. You understand? True believers in Jesus Christ, no. There's something in you. It convicts you. There's a war inside you never had before you came to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You never had this war at all. You could really sin as long as nobody's hurt in the process and not bother you. Then all of a sudden, this presence in you drives you crazy. The spirit wars against the flesh against the spirit, and you cannot do what you want to do. And there's a presence in you. And God calls it, you are a partaker of the divine nature. There's a new DNA. There's something in you that is different than what everybody sees on the outside. And it doth not yet appear what you shall be. But you know that when he shall appear, you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. Now, folks, when you read Christ in you, how is that possible? I'll tell you. In John 14, when he was talking about to his disciples he's going to leave, he said, if I go away, I won't leave you as orphans. My Father and I will come to you. Then a little bit later he says, I'll send the Spirit to you. Now most Christians believe that the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ is made real by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Though I think there's a lot of truth to that. But I just want you to know that Jesus is also in my life. Not just as a thought and a concept and a belief, but his actual presence. You see, how do you separate God? But he's at the right hand of the throne of God. That is true, but his presence also fills the universe. So how are you going to reconcile it? You understand? I know that Jesus Christ, I like to say he's trying, but that is not accurate. I know that Jesus Christ is living his life in mine. And it makes me troubled a lot. It convicts me a lot. It brings me joy. It gives me a sense of power when I can't take another step. I know that Christ in you is certainly the hope of glory. And you see, it's the hope of glory because his presence in you now is giving you constant assurance by all of these things that it's real, and one day, just wait, it will be glory. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, says chapter 3, verse 4 of Colossians, then we'll appear with him in glory. And the old butterfly DNA in me in this caterpillar shell is going to come out in all of its glory and its beauty. So watch what you say about me, okay? Let's be kinder and nicer to each other, because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But I'm also here to tell you and me that if you take Jesus out of this equation, you're making a big mistake. And it may result in being lost forever. Because you fail to understand that what Christianity is all about is not a way of doing things. It's not a system. It is a person. A personal relationship with a God who made you, who became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus, and to him belongs all the glory and all the praise.
That's David Hawking, and this is Hope for Today. David will be back with a special time of prayer, so don't go anywhere. Just before that, Matt's here, and we have a special resource that may just help you apply the teachings found in the book of the Psalms to appreciate the encouragement of the book of Psalms in a profound new way each day of 2026. Matt?
Learning to praise in the Psalms is a dynamic journey through the Psalms with a special devotional for each day of 2026.
The Psalms have been the morning meditations of author David Hawking, your dad, for over 40 years. In them, he has found hope, joy, encouragement, worship, and insights into the nature and ways of Almighty God, who alone is worthy of our praise and adoration.
And Jim, with each day's devotion, my dad outlines a psalm passage, brings in cross-references, shares his thoughts along with applications, and highlights a special verse for meditation.
And each devotion, Matt, I love this, is wrapped up with a prayer to bring the lessons, encouragement, and instruction and hope of the passage to your heart.
You know, it's my dad's sincere desire that every person who reads this wonderful devotional in the Psalms will be encouraged no matter what the difficult circumstance may be. The Psalms reminds us to focus on God, what he has done, and what he will do.
Take a powerful trek through the Psalms with this personal daily devotional, Learning to Praise in the Psalms.
You know, Psalms 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This passage and so many, many more are covered in this devotional.
Learning to Praise in the Psalms is $20. And by the way, if you've already been blessed with a copy, get another for a friend whose faith will be enriched with this daily devotional by David in 2026.
Learning to Praise in the Psalms is just $20.
And when you purchase, please consider adding an extra amount, a donation to Hope for Today, or make a donation by itself. Your contribution will help us continue spreading the gospel through radio and online to ever-increasing numbers of people who need to hear the wonder of God's love for them and believers who need their faith fortified.
And please continue to pray for Hope for Today.
To get your copy of Learning to Praise in the Psalms by David Hawking, it's just $20. Call us at 800-75-BIBLE or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada, 888-75-24253. Also want to make a quick note that today's special message is available for a limited time in the radio section of our website, davidhawking.org. Or if you'd like a permanent copy for yourself, that's all 4 days in David's message, What's So Special About Jesus? Give us a call at 800-75-BIBLE in the U.S. for ordering information, or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. And just before David prays, let me share a quick note, a quick look ahead. As we step into the new year here, we're moving forward with plans to take this ministry everywhere God might open up an opportunity and His people might fund that opportunity to make it happen. So if you'd like to stand with us, if you'd like to join with us in ministry, write to us at Hope for Today, Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. In Canada, write to Hope for Today, Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S8P1. Or call us at 875-BIBLE in the U.S., 888-75-BIBLE in Canada, and anywhere in the world at davidhawking.org. And here's David to close us in prayer.
Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your Word. We confess, Lord, that some of these things are really hard. We do our best with looking at grammatical things and historical things and trying to examine context and all of that. But in all of this, there is a human fallibility as we examine the infallible Word. And God, I pray that You'd give us a humility, a brokenness, a patience as we try to understand this. Lord, You are our life. And we grieve, Lord, over people that don't know the joy that we're talking about, don't know the peace, don't know the personal relationship. And Lord, when I think about it, all our intellectual reasonings will never bring it to us. We have to, like a little child, open up our hearts to the only One who can save us. We have to put our faith in what the Bible says about Jesus and receive Him. You said, as many as receive You, to those You would give the authority, the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on Your name. So, Lord, I pray right now that You would just move on our hearts. For those that really know You, God, may there be new worship, new praise, new honor, new love, new joy. May we truly walk with You. To those that are not sure of their relationship, oh, God, cause them right now to cry out to You, to call on Your name. I wonder how many of you say, David, to tell you the truth, I'm not really sure about where I stand here. And you want to get help. I really want to help you. I think one thing you can get started with is to express it to God, even though you may not understand it all, but right now, just to say to God, please help me. You know, God loves you, and He knows what you're feeling and thinking. In just a simple moment, it's just a step. God, please help me. I need to get this clear. Something wrong inside, I know it. He loves you so much. He wants you to know Him more than you want to. He wants to bless you a lot more than you want to receive it. Right where you are, God, help me. I want to know. I want to settle it. Thank You. Father, You see all of our hearts and heard anything about us You don't know. and to know your wonderful love. You know that some of us are struggling, fighting you, resisting you, trying to keep away from you. It's so obvious. God, I pray right now that you just move on the hearts of these dear folks. Help them, Lord, just to call on you now. Oh, God, come into their lives. Change them by your power. Help them to immediately get help on what is it we're supposed to believe. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, David. Amen. And friend, if you'd like to know more about the Christian faith according to the Bible, what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you've recently given your heart to Christ. In either case, we want to help you take that next step. We'd love to send you two free gifts. First, a clear and straightforward booklet by David called What is Christianity? And the second tool is a free Bible study by mail to help you get grounded in God's Word. You can request these free resources if you're new to the Christian faith or if you're not yet a Christian but you're curious at 1-800-75-BIBLE in the U.S., or 888-75-BIBLE in Canada. Bible by the numbers 24253. Or visit us online. Use the contact form at davidhawking.org. And we're glad you joined us today for the broadcast, and we invite you to be with us next time for more clear Bible-centered teaching right here on Hope for Today.